Good morning.
Seems like the back pewers are being represented this morning. Good job. It's always good to have the back pews filled. Got some work to do up here, Henry. We'll be in Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter 4. No, isn't it nice to get out of those first few chapters of Romans where it points out that we're all just sinners. We don't like that phrase sometimes. But we're going to, as Paul works through his dissection of the gospel, his presentation of the struggle therein that lies so oftentimes between the religious and the unreligious, the people who are synagogue worshipers who have done things right, the Pharisees, the people who have followed the law impeccably. You know, the phrase oftentimes as I'm reading through Romans that keeps popping out in my head, one of my boys could probably tell me exactly where it's found, it is Paul stating to the law, he was blameless. And what a statement that is. But he also counted everything rubbish other than understanding and knowing the greatness of who Jesus was. So as we step into Paul addressing this figure, if you will, that is so prominent in Jewish culture, he uses Abraham as an example. And so we're going to read some verses this morning and then talk about them. But it's chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as he's going to grab another character that the religious elite are very familiar with. Just as David also speaks the blessings of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Those are quotes from a man who we know has been dubbed the man after God's own heart, but not just that, but we know the story of David, the story of Uriah, the story of David taking Uriah's wife and having a child with her and having Uriah killed. And so we read the ugliness sometimes of life, and we see the ugliness, and yet we hear these words from David as blessed are those whose lawless deeds, one who understands these acts, are forgiven. Blessed is a man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? And again, here's where he's going to get into this Jew-Gentile discussion. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So you can kind of see this dialogue as Paul is pressing through this discussion. Don't forget that I've said that Paul is looking this kind of in legal terms. He's answering a lot of questions. If you wrote a letter to someone you knew and were trying to convince them of something, oftentimes you would write the letter from two perspectives. You would give them a presentation of information, and then you would try to understand what questions they might ask or objections they might have as a result of the information that you're giving. And so Paul is doing that in this letter. He is giving us information, but then he is also addressing objections that he knows will come. How does Paul know that these objections are going to come? He had them. He had these objections. let's not forget who he formerly was, was Saul. He understood the law. He followed it impeccably. He understands and knows the questions that are pressing in. It's interesting to me that oftentimes when we speak or spend time with people who don't believe in God, or maybe they have this vague belief in who God is, or they believe in a higher power. Oftentimes in this fallen state in life, we know the questions people would ask of you. Why? You've asked them. Oftentimes we've asked the same questions. And as a result, that's what Paul is giving a defense. Not only is he giving this information, he's addressing questions that might arise out of the information that he's given. But don't forget that he has been, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's isolating Gentiles and Jews independently, but saying, hey, you guys are all sinners. You guys are in the same camp, regardless of whether you're a Jew, regardless of whether you're a Gentile, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so now he's coming in and addressing this idea of Abraham, because this was an iconic person in the Jewish faith. He was the father of the Jewish people. But Paul is saying he's not just the father of the circumcised. He's also the father of the uncircumcised. Because when faith was accredited to Abraham, it was accredited to him before his circumcision, not after. And I think that's an important element to keep in mind. But as I was kind of contemplating this week, I think there's three questions that pop up from Romans chapter 4. And these fit right into who we are as people. How was Abraham saved? My grandson wants a snack. When was Abraham saved? How, when, and what are the elements of Abraham's saving faith? You know, as I think through my life and as I think through the opportunities that I've had over the years in various places, whether it was Grants, New Mexico, Farmington, Bayfield, Colorado, and I think of the opportunities that I've had to preach, to teach, to spend time in the Word and counsel people, oftentimes these are some of the questions that I get. How do you know that you're saved? When are you considered saved? What point in time? Is this ringing any familiarity with some of y'all? And maybe some questions that y'all have had in your life. And what's the evidence of my faith? And so oftentimes we want to know how it happens. And then there's times that we want to know when exactly it happened. What moment in time was I saved? And then what's the elements of this faith? And I think these are the questions oftentimes that bog down even believers. Because we get so finite to when this exactly happened. When did it take place? And then to carry it a little bit further, maybe this is a question you wrestle with. Am I really saved? Has anybody ever asked yourself this question? Did I do it right? Did I do it right? Did I follow the right process? Did I take the right steps? Did I do it right? It's the wrong question. Did God do it right? Did God do it right? What is it that I believe in? Warren Brooks. Man, he has a question. Did you do it right?
I don't know yet.
Hey, everybody take a real big deep breath. This isn't serious. This should just, like, genuinely set you free. Because, you know, as Paul dissects Abraham, he understands oftentimes the questions that they had, not just the questions that they had, the questions we still carry with us today. And oftentimes these questions are what's the problem in our relationship with God. Because it's not that we believe in God. Anybody in here believe in God? Whew, thank goodness. Do you know there's lots of people that believe in God? But it's not just belief in God. It's belief that he will do exactly what he said he would do. That's faith. It's not just believing in God. It's understanding that God sent His Son, and Jesus Christ is perfect and will wash my sins away. Do you believe that? Because that specifically... See, Abraham was given a promise. Yeah, let's think about it for a second. Abraham's given a promise that he's going to be the father of many nations. He's 90 years old. Y'all want to think about that for a second? Anybody here like in there? Anybody here 90? Dinner? You ready to start having some kids? That blue pill ain't going to save you. I mean, Abraham recognizes and knows that he is wasting away. But to still hold to the belief that what God says He will do. And I think that fundamentally sometimes is what we struggle with. Oftentimes, as I heard this and I don't remember who said it, we're mutual fund Christians. We like to hedge our bets. Anybody do stock market? I don't. But what we often do in investing is we're going to invest in a mutual fund. We're going to partner our money with thousands of other people's money, and we're going to spread that out into thousands of different investments so that we make money. But we don't lose it with you. I mean, the rate gain is slight because this company's not going to do well, and this one will, and so we feel better about ourselves because we're mitigating the risk. And that's sometimes how we operate and function as Christians. It's like, yeah, I kind of believe in you, Jesus. I think your promises are real, but just in case, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to really try to be good. I'm going to really do this. And do you guys see that sometimes we're our own problem? We've got to get out of our own way. The question that I want to sound like a gong this morning is that, do you believe God will do what He said? Do you believe in the promise of eternal life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the satisfaction? Do you believe that His death substituted propitiation, that He took your place? Do you believe that enough to where He can be Lord not just of your past and not just of your present? He's going to talk about this in Romans chapter 5, which is the next chapter, but also Lord of your future. Because I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm going to put all of my investment in that. I'm going to put all of who I am.
ever seen a tent car? Like, anybody go to the merchant? So the trailer over here, the car. And right up, 100%, there's a tent car. Right in front, it says tent car, or should you think? Have you ever gone and put that tip in, and right as you're fixing to put that tip in, where was that when you turned around? And that thing, it's not going to catch you. You're like, should I wait?
Be assured that that's taken care of. And now I can live out of that promise. Not to garner that promise, not to earn that promise, but to live as a result of that promise. I can live free now, not so concerned. Did Abraham make some mistakes? Just two that I'm aware of, right? But he made mistakes. But it says, Paul says in verse 20 that Abraham was unwavering. Chapter 4, verse 20, that Paul says Abraham was unwavering. Unwavering in his faith. And we look at it and go, what? Didn't he think he was going to get killed and offered up Sarah as a sister and do some crazy stuff? Didn't he, like, have a child with a maidservant to try to extradite the promise? Well, he probably would too if he was 90. And the beauty of that is in the midst of failures, he still believed. Because if you do, the freedom that you will experience in Christ Jesus will be second to none. Because when I go to work, I don't feel very free. I feel like I have to do something in order to justify or to earn my paycheck. I used to have a guy who said, when I hire somebody, he brings the work, I bring the money, and we trade. We're geared that way. We're wired that way in our lives. And what God's saying is, I need your heart. I need you to believe in this promise. And then, wow, check out what's going to happen as a result of that. You're not here to earn it. And it's understanding that promise even in the darkest corners of our life. I'm going to pick on Chloe for a minute. Sorry. But you said it this morning and it was already on my mind. At her grandson's funeral, a little over a week ago, she had another grandson stand right here and profess something that is amazing to me. And it speaks to who that lady is. When her other grandson got on the phone with her, he said, "Angel, one of the first things she told me, of what Paul is trying to communicate is, do you believe wholeheartedly and solely? Do you believe that God will do what God said He'd do? Do you believe that when God makes a promise, He'll keep it? And if you do, hone in your life around the promises that God makes. Give over yourself specifically, not generally, specifically. Do you believe, genuinely believe, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your salvation? Do you believe that? And if you do, cling to that, even in the darkness. It doesn't change the validity of the truth behind it. It doesn't change the circumstances around it. It should heighten your awareness of the truth of it. This morning, as we close out, I'm going to close early because I'm old as son can get on the road. My challenge is that, hey, let's not overthink this. Sometimes we can overthink some stuff. But it wasn't meant to be overthought as much as it was meant to be locked into. God has given us truths. God has given us promises. God is faithful. God is faithful. And if God is faithful and will uphold the promises that He makes to us, I can have confidence today. I can have confidence. As the Hebrew writer says, I can approach the throne room of grace with confidence because we have a great high priest. And I'm confident in Him that He was enough. I don't have to hedge my bets. I'm putting my life in His hands. And that's my challenge for us this morning. If there's anything that we can do for you, I'd ask that you come as Hunter leads us in a